Last Sunday evening, we talked about becoming a better Bible teacher. Tonight, we want to spend just a little bit of time, as we have together here this evening, talking about just what it is to teach, just what it means to teach the Bible. What does it mean when someone says, "Speak unto us the Bible," or "Teach or preach to us the Word of God"? Just exactly what does that mean? We're thankful for the presence of all here, especially those who are visitors. We are glad that you've come our way and hope that you have other opportunities to come back and be with us. We want you to know that you are a welcome guest here, and anytime we come together to worship God, you are more than welcome. We hope that you do have those opportunities to be with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 through 4, Paul writing to Timothy some of the closing things that he had to say to him, maybe some of the closing things that he had to address to Timothy in his life, and maybe again some of the last things that Paul had to say. He said unto Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." Paul here is charging Timothy that at all times and under all circumstances, he was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was something that Paul himself had done. We can see is what he says to the Ephesian elders over in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 20, he says to them that he held back nothing that was profitable for them. And then in verse 27 of that same chapter, to those Ephesian elders, he said that he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. And this is something that needs to be declared not only in the first century, but even now in this century, in this country, and this time in which we live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, Paul here, in speaking about spiritual gifts, says that these spiritual gifts and the things that we do and the things that we teach should be clear. There should be a clarity about proclaiming the gospel. He is talking here in this particular place about spiritual gifts. And he uses the illustration of a trumpet. And he says, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? And this was something that they did in the ancient days, whenever an army would go into battle, there would be certain sounds that would be played upon the trumpet. And as the soldiers heard these sounds, they would know what they had to do. But if in the battle the sound of the trumpet was uncertain, if it played something that was unfamiliar to them, it would cause a great deal of confusion, and they would not know what to do, and it would almost be as if it would be better for a trumpet not to be played than to have some uncertain sound go forth to the army. In war, this is what happened. The trumpet sounded different things, but uncertain sounds would confuse. In the Old Testament, we find in Numbers chapter 10, that the children of Israel were told to make trumpets of gold and silver. And they were to declare, and they were to blow certain things on those trumpets to let the children know what they were to do. We find that one sound would call an assembly. And when the children of Israel heard that sound, they knew that they were to gather together, that God had something, or Moses had something to declare unto them. Another sound would be for just the leaders of the families to come forth. There would be a gathering of those, and some message was to be imparted unto them. Another sound would tell that the east side of the camp was to get ready and march, because they were to lead the children of Israel as they went about, as they marched in the wilderness. Still another sound was for battle, and each one of these had a distinctive sound. That uncertain sound coming forth from the trumpet would be something that would alarm them and would confuse them. And it would be worse, really, as we said, than no sound at all. The preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ should be like a trumpet's sound. It should have a distinctive ring to it, that when we hear it, we will know that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is the word that comes from God. But when that gospel begins to lose its clarity, begins to lose its distinctiveness, it does cause confusion. Confusion to those that hear it, and it allows every kind of false teaching to come in to those who would strive to be pleasing in the sight of God. All of us, as we said last week, are not preachers of the gospel. We're not all teachers in the sense that we stand before others and we declare unto others the word of God. But we are teachers in some way. We are teachers in the classroom. Again, some of us are. But even as parents, we are teachers of our children. We are teachers as we are examples before others, especially the older children of God. As the younger and more immature look to them for guidance and for examples, we are teaching others in this way. And all of us should feel keenly this, if we can call it, a burden that is placed upon us concerning the message of God, to make sure that that sound that is coming forth from us is one that is clear, is one that can be understood, that does not cause confusion. We need to sound forth the Word of God and preach the Word of God and teach the Bible with clarity. Jeremiah makes the statement in Jeremiah 23 and verse 28, "And he that hath my words, let him speak my words faithfully." And this should be something that we would all want to do. As we speak the words of God, let us make sure that we are going to teach them clearly, that we are going to teach them as they are and be faithful unto God. We need to teach, we need to preach simply the Bible. As Paul declared unto Timothy here, preach the word, and that's what he had in mind. But someone might ask, well, just what does this mean? What does it mean to preach or to teach the Bible? I'm convinced there's a lot of people in this world, and a lot who claim to be religious individuals, who would not know the gospel if it was declared, because they have not heard it. They would not recognize it. It would be to their ear an uncertain sound, as the trumpet was, as an uncertain sound was to a soldier that came from the trumpet. It is to preach the word of God. This is what it means to preach the Bible. To preach what it says and to preach what it means. One of the things we have to realize is that concerning the Word of God, it is not something that is trivial. It is not some trifling matter that we can simply pass off or have some kind of passing knowledge concerning the Word of God. It is not something that is frivolous. It is not some silly endeavor, as many in the world would have us to think concerning the knowledge of the Word of God. It's not some silly endeavor, something that is frivolous. It is not something that we need to do and should do half-heartedly. It is not some sideline knowledge that is good for us to have. Knowledge of the Word of God is not simply a hobby. You know, we live in a society today where we hear the word Trekkie used sometimes. And everybody knows what we're talking about when we're talking about someone who's a Trekkie. That's a person who keeps up with Star Trek. And they have a great knowledge of that particular television show. And they can tell you everything about it. We have people who are just, you know, they get into those kind of things and learn those kind of things. And it becomes something very important for them. For others, it's just something simply nice to know. Some of you may be Civil War buffs. Joanne's sister loves to read the things about the Civil War and about those things that went on at those times. And those are nice things to know. Some of you might be collectors of antiques and know everything about different types of antiques. All of these things are good for us to know. But all of these things are not going to weigh very heavy in important knowledge when we stand before God on the day of judgment. When we give an account in this life of the things that we have learned and the things that we know and the things that we've done, All of these things are not going to weigh very much. Knowledge of the Word of God is the most important knowledge that we can gain. There's not anything any greater than that. Not anything that would be connected with this physical life that's any greater than that, however important we might want it to be. However it might even save our physical life, because all of that cannot save our soul. And it's only the Word of God and what He declares unto us is the thing that will save our souls. But what we're talking about when we talk about preaching the Word of God, we're talking about a knowledge that is the most important thing that we can gain. What does it mean to preach the Bible? It means that we are going to point people to God. That we are going to hold Him foremost in our life. That He is the one that brought us into existence. We are going to teach people that God is. That He is the Creator of all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verses 4 through 6, we find Paul as he is writing to the saints there at Corinth, and he talks about in verses 5 and 6, and especially in verse 6, "Yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we of Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." When we preach the Bible, that's what we preach. That God is. That He is in existence. That He always has been. That He has all power. That He has all knowledge. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 4, 5, and 6, that there is one God. And when we teach the Bible, we teach that there is one God. We teach, when we teach the Bible, and when we preach it, the account of creation that's found in the book of Genesis. That it is recorded there, and that's what we believe, and that's what we teach. That God brought the things that we see, this place in which we live, all the blessings that we have, He is the one that brought those into existence. And He created them in exactly the way that His Word declares it unto us. When we preach the Bible, when we teach the Word of God, that's what we teach about God. We teach also that Jesus Christ is the Son of God when we preach the Bible. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find John begins his account of the life of Jesus Christ by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." When we preach the Bible, that's what we preach. Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The one sent into the world to live as God in the flesh, to die for us. And the only means of salvation that we have is through Him. We preach that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we preach the Bible. When we preach the Bible, we also preach it as the inspired Word of God. That it comes from Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, Peter, the inspired writer, says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." This is what we preach, that the knowledge that we have and this living hope that we have comes from God. We teach that it is the Word of God, that it does not come from man, that it was not thought up by man, but inspired by God. That as these writers wrote these things, they were moved by the mind of God to write them. And that these are not the words of man, but these are the words of God. That it is inspired of Him. And as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that is good for man, that as we follow these things, we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know, human philosophies come and they go. We can go back over the last 2,000 or 3,000 years, and how many different ways and philosophies have arisen, and they've come and they've gone and they've come again. And every one of them, though, is a work of man. The Word of God is something that leads us to God. The only way that we have of knowing what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be is in His Word. And as the prophet of old said in Jeremiah 10 and 23, it's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. God has given unto us His Word. And when we preach the Bible, that's what we preach. When we preach the Bible also, we inform people that they are lost because of sins that they have committed and that they need Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Man is lost. He needs to know that. He is separated from God because of the sins that he has committed. And when we preach the Bible, that's what we preach. We tell people concerning their souls. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death. When we tell concerning sin, we tell of the account that is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, of where God set man and woman in the garden and he gave them a law and they broke that law. And that's where sin entered into the world and where death came. And when we teach and preach the Bible, that's what we tell people. We don't tell them that sin is something else. We call sin what it really is. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Word of God does. And that's what we must do. But you know, people don't like that in our society today. They don't like to hear about sin. And some, as we read in the very beginning there, that don't like these things, others will preach unto them. They will turn aside from the truth unto fables. And we find a lot of people kind of sugarcoating sin now. They call it an illness. They call it a disease. They try to put the blame on someone else. We see this all the time. This seems to be a popular defense for us, for some people now, is you put the blame on someone else. It's not really your fault for what you have done that's wrong. We are responsible for what we do. And sin should be called sin. They don't like it. People don't like it. Perhaps if they call it by another name, they think they will escape the consequences. But that's not true. The consequences of unforgiven sin is eternal separation from God. People need to know this. When we teach and when we preach the Bible, we preach about hell. We preach that it is a real place and that those who are disobedient unto God on the day of judgment, they're going to be separated from God. And this place is real that is talked about in Matthew chapter 25 and other places in the New Testament. That it is a place of eternal punishment that these individuals are going to go to. And when we preach the Bible, that's what we preach. When we preach the Bible, we also tell about the rewards of those who are obedient. That there is a place called heaven. That there is eternal life for those who are obedient. No one teaches the Word of God without teaching these things. That heaven and hell are real. And making people aware of these places. that those who will be disobedient and are disobedient will go to that place of eternal separation. And those who are obedient will have their reward in heaven. When we teach the Bible, that's what we teach. When we teach the Word of God, it means we are going to preach unto others about the person of God. That God is love. And there's absolutely no doubt about that. John 3 and verse 16, Romans 5 verses 8 and 9 talks about God loving the world, that he commended his love toward us in giving his son to die on the cross. It is that blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. And when we teach the Bible, we teach about the love of God. This love that sent his son to die for us. But we also teach about the wrath of God. That wrath will fall upon those who are disobedient. Those who are rebellious against God. Those who reject this offer of great salvation through his son. That's what we teach when we preach the word of God. God hates evil. God hates sin and disobedience. And he has said unto us that those who choose that way to walk will be eternally separated from him. God wants his children to strive to be like him. As he is holy, we are to be holy. And there is a pattern, there is a set of behaviors that we are to follow so that we can be like the Father. And that's what he wants. And when we teach the Bible, that's what we teach. When we preach the Bible, we also tell men, all men, that they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you realize nothing else in this world can lay that claim. Nothing, regardless of how powerful it might be, can have and can lay that claim than what the Word of God claims, that it is the power of God unto salvation. God has placed that power to save nowhere else. Not in man, not in the philosophies of man, but only in his Word. And if anybody's going to be saved, they're going to be obedient unto that gospel. No one is an exception. Regardless of how pious and righteous they may strive to be all on their own and the good works that they can do, it is only in the gospel that we are going to be saved. That man must obey that gospel for salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what we preach. When we preach God's gospel, and God's doctrine concerning salvation. Those on the day of Pentecost were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And as they did that, God promised unto them salvation. And there's not any respect of persons with God. What he has told one, he is going to tell all. He's not going to make anybody an exception, regardless, once again, of how nice they might be. Of all the wonderful works that they might perform in their lifetime, if they do not obey the gospel of God, the word of Jesus Christ, they are not going to be saved. And you know, we don't do anybody any favor when we preach anything other than that. When we teach something besides that, we are not doing anyone any favor at all. We must use the gospel to persuade people to obey unto salvation. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, that's what we do. The word of God is the truth. It must be spoken in love. And you know, sometimes in persuading people to obey the gospel of Christ, gentle persuasion is needed and it is used. John, over in 1 John, used the expression, my little children. And I believe he did this in a very affectionate way. He was striving to persuade them to obey God, to follow that path that would lead them to heaven. Sometimes gentle persuasion is needed, but sometimes stronger persuasion is needed. As Nathan came to David and confronted him with the sin, he said, "You are the man. You are the one that has sinned, and God knows about it, and you need to repent." Sometimes stronger persuasion is needed. To preach the Bible means that we are going to declare the whole counsel of God. We're going to tell everything. We're not going to leave anything out. The kind of teaching and preaching that is needed is that which comes, of course, from the Word of God. But there is positive teaching and preaching that is needed. Teaching that would encourage each and every one of us. Paul mentions in closing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 and also verse 16. He says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." And then in 16 he says, "Rejoice always." We need those kind of encouragements from the Word of God. We need that type of preaching and that type of teaching that would build us up, that would encourage us. Because there are times when life almost gets too much for us. As we spoke the other morning about giving up or going on, sometimes we feel like giving up. And we need encouragement from others and from the Word of God. And that's the kind of teaching and kind of preaching that needs to be done. We need to teach and preach about the wonders of heaven. You ever sit down sometime and read those verses, those passages in the New Testament about heaven, about what it's going to be like? Not a whole lot is revealed to us about that. That we would think and we would like more. What God has prepared for us. But those things are a great comfort to us. To know that this is what God is preparing for those that are faithful unto Him. We need to hear about those things from time to time. We need to be encouraged by being told from the Word of God just what a joy it is to be His child. To have the blessings come to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. We need to be told from time to time of the comfort that God provides for those who are His children, of the privileges that we have in prayer, of addressing the Father in heaven, the Creator of all, to address ourselves unto Him. We need to be told from time to time the joy of casting all of our cares on Him. We need to be told these things. We need that kind of encouragement. We need that kind of positive preaching and teaching. But we also sometimes need what we refer to as negative teaching and preaching. Because, you see, everything that we do is not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. If that were the case, we wouldn't need the Bible. We wouldn't need the revelation from God. If everything was pleasing unto Him, we could do whatever we wanted. He would be happy. But we as Christians have to stand against certain things. And a warning is needed from time to time. To be sounded out against evil and against sin and against temptations. There is a balance that is needed in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need those things that are positive and comforting. But we also need those negative warnings about things that we don't and should not engage in. We need also teaching and preaching about the church. That there is only one church that has been established by God. And you know, this comes as a big surprise to a lot of people who haven't heard the gospel preached. There is only one church. That is the one that was built by Jesus Christ. The one that was purchased by Him, the blood of God's Son as He shed it upon the cross. Matthew 16 and 18, Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." There's only one. There's only one body. And this is what it means when we preach the Bible. We preach the Bible and we tell concerning the church that it is, that it has an organization set down by God, that it has a work given to it by God, and it cannot go beyond that. It cannot take any other form or organization. It cannot take upon itself any other work than that which God has given. This is what needs to be taught about the Bible. That man cannot change the church. He cannot add to it or take away from it. He cannot change it in organization or work without also having the resulting consequences of making that change, and as we said this morning, of usurping the authority of God in this realm. When we teach the Word of God, we teach those needs of people. We teach that the Word of God addresses moral issues. You know, immorality is something that is running away in our society. We see it every day of our life. All you have to do is turn on the television and watch some news report, and you can see it, one right after the other, of one story telling of the immorality, of the death, of murder, of robbery, of broken homes, of all kinds of things. When I was in Chicago with a friend of mine there this couple of weeks ago, we were sitting watching the news. And after about 15 stories like this, we decided to turn the TV off. Because all it was the immorality that was in our society and the way things were going. You know, Christians need to be informed concerning these things. We need to be informed as to what God wants us to be, as to what is found in His Word. And this is the kind of teaching and preaching that the children of God need. God's people need to know what His Word says on fornication. That regardless of what society says, that it's wrong. And under no circumstances can it be justified. That homosexuality is wrong. That again, it doesn't make any difference what society wants. The Word of God stands firm and remains the same. And that is a sin and it is wrong. The people of God need to know what His Word says concerning abortion, concerning suicide and gambling and drinking, and what the role of the home is in our life. That of the husband and the wife. That the husband is to be the leader. That the wife, she is to be loved by her husband as his own body, and she respects her husband. That the children are to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what it means to teach the Word of God. And God's people need to know these things. Teaching is what we need from the Word of God. And what we need is those things taught when it is needed. What did Paul say to Timothy? Be urgent in season and out of season. There's nothing that is to be avoided. Regardless of how sensitive the subject may be, it is not to be avoided. And just because society and maybe certain individuals have problems with divorce and remarriage, that doesn't mean we're not to teach on it. That people might be offended as a result of what God says. That's when it needs to be taught on. If some may have problems with fellowship, then that's when that subject needs to be taught on, whether they're sensitive toward it or not. Be urgent in season and out of season. That is to preach it at all times. Teaching from a sincere heart in truth. Looking to the welfare of all souls. This is how the Word of God needs to be proclaimed. What does Bible teaching do for us? What does it do for me and what does it do for you? There are many things that it does. One of those things is that it saves our soul. But only when we obey it. Only when we comply and we humble ourselves before the commandments of God, do we have any hope of salvation? God declared his word unto the world, but just through that declaration, not everybody is saved, only those who answer the invitation of God. That's what Bible teaching does for us. Spiritually, it will build us up. It will make us strong. It will strengthen us in times of temptation. It will also humble us because it gives a proper perspective of ourselves, of what God has done for us. And one last thing that Bible teaching does for us, which I am convinced is the most important, it makes us fit for heaven. It prepares us for that home that God has made for those who are faithful unto him. We can't prepare ourselves. We can't in any way get ready to be with God through all eternity and disregard this book right here. There's no way. To prepare ourselves, to make us fit for heaven, in this life we have to live what God has said. Live by that. Make ourselves ready for entrance into that heavenly home. That's what the Bible will do for us. And you know, we're only sojourners here. We're only here for a very short period of time. And after that, after death, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, after that comes the judgment. We're going to stand before God, and after that is eternity. And where are we going to spend eternity? If in this life we have followed his word, we have heard, we have taught to others this gospel of salvation, then that home will be prepared for us. If not, there is another place that is prepared for us. And that's the one that God has set aside for the devil and his angels. We need to preach and teach the word of God. That only should we proclaim unto others and live in our life. The Bible is God's word that will make us wise unto salvation. We cannot neglect it. We cannot reject it. What we must do is simply accept it and obey it. In this book that we have is the word of salvation. It is the greatest knowledge that anybody can possess. Again, we think of wonderful and great and important things in this life that preserve our physical life, that help us get along from day to day. But that knowledge will soon cease, and it's probably going to cease a whole lot quicker than we would like for it to. But the knowledge that is found here will see us through this life and prepare us for the one that is ahead. That's how important God's word is. If you're here this evening and have not responded to the invitation that's found in this book, that it comes from the throne of grace in heaven above, that it comes from God himself through his Son, if you have not responded to that important invitation, why don't you do it tonight? What is hindering you? What is hindering you from obeying and knowing what God would have you to do? Whatever it is, you can live without it. You can live without whatever it is standing between you and God. But you cannot live without God. If you're here, you're subject to the invitation. The song has been selected. Won't you make your wishes known? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?